There have been a few moments in my life that were nearly the end of my life. Moments that if they'd gone another way, you wouldn't be having Scott Andrew Woodburn shouting at you today. You'd have somebody else. Maybe they'd be a better preacher, but they certainly wouldn't be any better looking than me. But a few moments at all nearly came crashing down. One of them I don't remember much about. I was a chemist delivery boy for a time, and I was delivering medicine in a place called Orangefield. And I was driving down Orangefield Road, which is a wild, steep hill. I had only brakes on this side of my bike, the right-hand side, and I needed to signal with my right hand to go in the Orangefield Avenue. So I stuck the arm out to signal, and I reached my other hand over to pull the brakes. And the next thing I know, I was lying on the road. A man came over to ask me if I was all right, and I thought I'd just bounced up. And he says, no, you were lying there for about 5 minutes. So I think I probably was knocked out. I was sore. My knee was wrecked. My thumb didn't work. I'm not even double-jointed in that anymore as a result of that. And there you are. It all could have nearly ended in Orangefield Road. If you're from East Belfast, that's not a bad thing. Orangefield Road's quite posh. So it wouldn't have been, the ambulance would have come dead quick. Another day that it really did get serious was in a place called Dunluce Castle. We were there one day at Christmas. We were out for a wee walk. I slipped, slid down this wee hill and nearly went under the barrier. If it had gone under the barrier, there was a big drop down the other side, straight onto rocks, and that would have been the end of me. And as I was scrambling for my life and trying to hold on to the barrier to keep myself from falling, my good lady, who is now my wife, then my girlfriend, stood with other friends of mine and laughed and had lots of joy, thinking I was raking about. I wasn't raking about. I was hanging on for grim death. Now, thankfully, by the skin of my teeth, I got up to my feet that day, and I survived. It didn't all come to an end at Dunluce Castle, and it didn't all come to an end when I fell off my bike on Orangefield Road, and here I am today. I escaped by the skin of my teeth. But folks, the day, listen to me, let me put on my trained voice. Friends, today, it's not by the skin of your teeth that I want you to think about escaping some disaster in East Belfast or in the North Coast. Paul here says in Hebrews 2, he asks this big question in verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? He's not talking about sliding on their barrier at Dunluce or falling off your bike or crashing your car or going through those other moments in life where we say rightly, thank God that that wasn't the end of my life. Paul here is talking about the very end, that very last day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. How will we escape if we have neglected the salvation that has been won for us by Christ? And folks, that is the question today that I want each and every one of you to think about. How will we escape if we turn our backs on Jesus? How will we escape if we decide that he is not good enough and there must be another path? How will we escape if we go back to the ways of our past as these Jewish Christians were thinking about doing? How will we escape if we think that Jesus is less than the angels, as many of these Jewish Christians seemed to be believing? How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And Paul makes it clear today in verse 1. In light of what Christ has done, and in light of who he is, in light of the gospel, and in light of the frailty of life, in light of the fact that, as a man I was reading this week says, we are all a few moments away from a phone call that could change our life. In light of all of that, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Verse 1. We must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And for many of you, you have been hearing messages like this since you were knee-high to a grasshopper. Many of you have heard sermon after sermon. You remember Stockdale, you remember Steele, you remember Duncan, you remember Lavery. Some of you even go further back than that, not looking at anybody in particular, but Winston Shaw is up in the balcony. You remember those sermons. But how often do they go in one ear and out the other? And the apostles' advice to us is to pay close attention to what we have heard, because it is of the utmost importance. And I escaped death in Dunluce by the skin of my teeth. And I escaped death in Orangefield Road because, praise God, despite the fact that I wasn't wearing a helmet, I managed to get up on my feet and I was all right. But how will we escape everlasting punishment and death if we look to Jesus and say, no, thank you? The apostle says, friends, you need to hear this. And you need to listen to it. And you need to pay attention. And maybe you've heard it 400 times. Maybe this morning you're sick hearing it. But how will you escape if you neglect this great salvation? What way will you turn if you decide that this is not for you, or it's not right, or it's Woodburn has made this up? How will you escape? And friends, Paul is writing this to Jewish Christians. He isn't writing to pagans. He is writing to Jewish Christians, and he is urging them to listen lest they drift. And before I go any further in this sermon, I want to make it clear that I believe that when you come to know Jesus Christ, when you are truly saved, when you know him as your Lord, you will be saved. You are saved. You are going to glory. You cannot fall away. Jesus says in John chapter 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me. He is certain of that. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. The Lord makes it clear, those who truly are drawn by the Spirit to me, those who are truly born again, they will not slip through my fingers. They will be saved. But our confession makes it clear that we need also not to lapse into a false sense of security. We read this in the Westminster Confession. They who God has accepted in his beloved in Jesus, who he has effectually called, who he has sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but they shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. Amen. So if we know Christ, if we are truly saved, we will be saved. We will persevere. It's because of God. But in the third paragraph, there is a warning that the confession strikes as well. And it says this, Nevertheless, they may, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, or in other words, the sin that is still in us, and the neglect of the means of their preservation. So in other words, they stop coming to church. They don't bother with their Bibles. They're not in prayer. By all of these things, we can fall into grievous sins. And for a time, we can continue in them, whereby we incur God's displeasure, grieve his Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have our hearts hardened, our consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. And there are the two sides of the coin, my friends. We are saved in Christ. If we know him as our Savior, we are saved. But that doesn't give us an excuse to sit there and to do nothing and to say, it's all going to be all right. I can act and live however I want. We can fall into sin. We can drift away from God. Now, Paul here in this passage says that we need to pay close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it, lest we end up in some other path altogether. But friends, today this gospel is glorious. Our Savior is supreme. Jesus is greater than anyone or anything. And how could we ever drift from him? How could we ever decide that the gospel wasn't enough? How could we ever think that we need to try something else or go to another place, get some sort of spiritual high, because Jesus just doesn't cut it? Paul makes it clear here in these verses. He says, this message is reliable. This message is reliable. He says, in the end of verse 3, it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. That wee verse, by the way, is a verse that people point to say Paul didn't write this. It was attested to us by those who heard. Paul, of course, heard from Christ Jesus himself, so you can debate that all day. But in other words, what he is saying here is we know where this gospel has come from. This gospel didn't fall off the back of a lorry. This gospel isn't made up in some office and church house in Belfast. This came to us from the Lord himself by the apostle. And if we didn't believe it, it was authenticated. God bore witness, we hear in verse 4, by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This gospel is not some fly-by-night, empty, hollow thing that you need to move on from. This gospel, which is all of Christ, is all of life. It is all of God. It is all of our salvation. If we ever drift from it, we are going the wrong way. It was attested by God. It is authentic. It is legitimate. It has been stamped with his authority. And friends, if any of you have ever been over the road to Spain, over the road, over the water to Spain, you've been in the markets, maybe you come home with the best looking fake Gucci handbag that anybody in Ballinahinch has ever seen, but it is still a fake. You try washing that and it falls to bits. Or you buy a big gold Rolex watch out there and you get it for a knockdown price of £4.75. When you get home, it turns your arm green. That's what happens when things aren't the real deal. But the gospel? The gospel doesn't turn your arm green. It doesn't let you down. It doesn't fall apart in life. It makes your robes clean. It cleanses you from sin. And it's not about you because it constantly points you to supreme Jesus. And no wonder then Paul says, how will we escape if we neglect this gospel? Back in the day, he says in verse 2, the message declared by angels back in the Old Testament time. The message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. You read the Old Testament, you will see that the people of God often were punished by God himself. They turned away from him, and his judgment was brought to bear. And if that went on in the Old Testament, and if today we know that Christ is greater than the angels, how shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation? And friends, today you will be in one of two camps. You will be a born-again believer. And if you are, then hear me. If you truly know Jesus, you will be saved. But maybe you are on the drift. You're on the slide. The old Bible is dustier than it's ever been before in your life. Prayer is something that is far from you. You don't even try to pray for seconds anymore. You just leave it because you just don't do it. Church, empty, meaningless, boring, don't get anything out of it, so I'm not going to come as much as I used to. You're on the slide. You knew Jesus, you were saved at a mission all those years ago, but today you're kind of wondering, you're kind of pondering, is there another road? Is there something else? Is there a greater experience somewhere? My friends, you need to remember the glorious beauty of this gospel, the simplicity of it that called you from your sin, that called you to faith in Christ, that called you to the newness of life. And today, if we are on the drift as Christians, may the Lord himself pull us back. May he remind us of the supremacy of Jesus. And may we pay attention, greater attention to that which we have heard. And then there are those of us, folks, who sit week after week, and we maybe do things that are kind of Christian. We maybe look the part, we sit in the pew, we pay in, we sing in the choir, we count the money, we serve during the week, whatever it might be. But friends, if you are not truly Christians, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you think as many do in this town, because I hear it all the time, I'm going to be all right when I meet the big man upstairs. And we've got this image of the scales and the judgment, and the good will always outweigh the bad. Nobody is going to hell except the really bad people. I will be okay. My friends, hear these words. Listen to these words as the apostle urges us. How on earth do you think you are going to escape if you neglect so great salvation? How on earth do you think you are going to somehow slip through the cracks into heaven if you stand today as someone who has rejected Christ? Do you think it's possible? Do you think you've got the solution? If you do, see me at the door and tell me what it is, and I will look you in the eye, and with the greatest of respect, I will call you a deluded fool. Friends, there is no other way to be saved than Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you do not believe in him, if you neglect this salvation, then you will be damned. And I cannot put that in any nice, fluffy terms to make you feel better. And in fact, today, if you are not saved, I hope I haven't made you feel better. I hope my words have annoyed you. I hope you're agitated. I hope the Lord is working with you. But friends, you need Jesus. I promise you that. This supreme Christ that we discovered in chapter 1 is the supreme Christ that you need. He is greater than the angels. He is greater than you. You cannot save yourself, so do not neglect the salvation that he has won for you. And friends, know the security of this salvation. Again, hear the words of John 6. Jesus makes it clear, all who the Father has given him will come. I pray that the Spirit will be moving here this morning, and he will be drawing dead sinners to life in Christ. All who the Father gives to Jesus will come. And what happens to them when they come? Jesus says, I will never cast them out. So he's not going to change his mind. He's not going to say, oh, you're a bit of a disappointment. I thought you were the one I wanted, but now I don't. All who the Father gives will come, and all who come will not be cast out by Christ. My friends, this is the offer of the gospel today. And if you neglect it, Christian, if you drift from it, if you think it's irrelevant, then how will we escape? Certainly not by the skin of our teeth. Certainly not by crossing the fingers. Certainly not by falling off the bike and somehow getting up and being okay, or slipping out under a bar in the Dunluce and managing to get to our feet. How will we escape? We won't. We won't. Because this supreme Jesus is all we have, and he is all we need. And as this chapter continues, and Dave's right, there's a lot into it, and you could preach 10 or 15 or 20 sermons on it. But as this passage continues, Paul makes it clear in verses 5 to 9 that this Jesus who I am urging you to cling to today, my friends, is our glorious Savior. We're told that he is King of the world, and we don't see everything in subjection to him at the minute, says Paul, but everything is being put in subjection under his feet in verse 8. We don't see everything there yet, but in verse 9, we do see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Friends, you could read verses 5 to 9 on their own, and you would see the gospel, and you would see the glory of Christ, and you would see that our supreme Savior and what he went through for us was humiliation, it was exaltation, and ultimately it will be glorification. Now, Dave talked a wee bit this morning about the humiliation of Christ to the children. He came from glory to this place, and he had a human body, flesh and blood. Today sits at the right hand of God. He knew soreness of feet. He knew what it was to weep at a friend's funeral. He knew the futility of life. He knew it all. Humiliated for a season, going to the cross for our sins so that death could be defeated, but exalted to the right hand of the Father and glorified there, and one day coming back and every eye will see him. My friends, this is our Jesus. This is him. And at moments like this, you know that you don't really have the words as some imperfect preacher to describe him fully. But if I can say anything, look at the greatness of him. And then tell me that there's another way. And then tell me that this gospel's worth neglecting. It's not. This humiliated, exalted Savior, Jesus, is glorious. He is glorious. And Paul goes on to tell us something amazing about him. In verses 10 to 13, we read that it was fitting for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering, we're told. This Jesus was made perfect through suffering. Now, what does that mean? Because that seems strange, because Jesus was perfect. He was sinless. He was spotless. He was the perfect Son of God. He was God himself. So what does Paul mean when he says, Jesus was made perfect through suffering. Well, F.F. Bruce writes this in his commentary. The perfect Son of God has become the people's perfect Savior, opening up their way to God, and in order to become that, he must endure suffering and death. The pathway of perfection which his people must tread must first be trodden by Christ. See, what Paul is saying here is not that Jesus was imperfect and suddenly had to be made better. It means that he is our perfect Savior. He has ticked every single box for us. And if you are looking for a Savior, you will find none better than Jesus. The perfect Savior became even more perfect through death at the cross, if such a thing was possible. My friends, today, if you think that you don't need Christ, you do. And if you think that the angels are greater than him, they're not. And if you think that you can manage without him, you are wrong. This humiliated, exalted, glorified Jesus is the perfect Savior that we need. And friends, do you ever come in from a hard day's work and your lady friend or your man friend, or maybe you don't have any friends so you make it yourself, but somebody has a cup of tea for you there? And your head is thumping and your day has been hard and you sit down and you take a sip and what do you say? Ah, I needed that. I needed that. Friends, today I pray you say that about Christ. You say that about the sinless, perfect Savior. You need him. I promise you, you do. You need him. And what we read here from Paul is that he is not ashamed of his wee brothers and sisters. We sang about that in the last song, and Paul says it here. He is bringing many sons and daughters to glory. That means you, and that means me. If we are men and women of faith, he is bringing us to glory. That is what our perfect Savior is doing for us. We need him to do it. We cannot do it ourselves, and that is the work he is involved in. Many sons and daughters to glory, and he is unashamed of them. Verse 12, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Folks, do you get that? Even with your weaknesses and even with your sins and your past and your history and the mess that you have made of your life, Christ Jesus is not ashamed of you if you come to him in repentance and faith. He is not ashamed of those who are his. He is not going to cast you out. He is not going to laugh at you. He is not going to turn you away. He is perfect. He is the Savior that we have needed, the one that we have been waiting for. And how is it as Christians we drift? And how is it people like you who do not know Christ think you can do without him? We can't, friends. We can't. I was out last night with mates of mine from Raffray, and we went out for a meal. And we were like stuck records. We tell the same stories time and time again. But what we were telling last night is about the time that two of them went out bodyboarding, and they got swept out to sea at Murlock Bay. And all their mates were sitting on the beach, and it was only after about an hour that they realized, where's Davy and Davy? Haven't seen them in ages. And Davy's now wife looked out to sea, and she said, oh no, they're all right. I see them out there in the distance. And she didn't see them at all. She was looking at a boy out in the distance, a B-U-O-Y boy, not her boy. And she saw them, so she thought they were all right. They were swept out to sea. And Davy Robinson said last night, you know, Scott, I was about to give it all up. I thought I was going to meet the Lord. And what happened? They got off the bodyboard, and thankfully the tide had pushed them in a bit, and they could touch the bottom, and they brought themselves in. They were out for an hour, and they drifted, and they knew the danger that they were in. Folks, may we wise up this morning. If we once loved Jesus, but now we've grown cold to him and we're way out there somewhere, may we waken up. And may we waken up if we have never known him and think that it's not essential that we do know him. It is essential. And as Paul says in verse 1, pay close attention to what you have heard. Because as he brings all this to a close in the very last verses, he tells us that this great Savior Jesus is the one who has destroyed death on our behalf. In verse 13, this great Savior Jesus is the one who has delivered us from fear of death. And at times we fear that, don't we? Those two boys out at sea, both saved young men, but they didn't want to die out in the water that day. Despite knowing Christ, they feared death. We know that. Jesus frees us from that fear because he has destroyed death. In verse 16, we're told that he doesn't help the angels, but he helps us. This great Savior, Jesus, is our friend. He is our help. He is for us. And in verse 17, this Savior, Jesus, he was the propitiation, a fancy word that we can hardly say, never mind spell. And what does it mean? It means that the wrath of God was poured out on Christ as a sacrifice that turned the wrath of God away from us. Jesus did that. And in verse 18, Jesus knew what it was to be tempted. And so therefore, he is able to help us. This Christ is a great Savior. He is a great friend. He is the greatest sacrifice of all. He is a great high priest. He is great, full stop. And my friends, why do we neglect him? Why do we think that he's irrelevant? He isn't. He really isn't. And folks, today I pray that regardless of where we stand with Jesus, at some point this afternoon we'd put our glasses on and would lift our eyes once again to Christ. And may we keep them there. Because there is no other place that our eyes should be set than the glory of this supreme Savior, Jesus. But folks, this has been a busy week. We have heard reports on the news from across the water and more rumors and rumors of wars. And even locally, Pastor James McConnell was declared innocent this week. I don't know if you've been following that story, but I'm glad he is innocent. I'm glad that he has been set free and he won't be punished. But you know what the most important thing about that man is? Whether you know him or not, whether you like him or not, whether you agree with him or not, even before he stood before a judge, he was already innocent. Because he is a saved man. And he was declared innocent long ago by his Savior, the Supreme Lord Jesus Christ. And so when it comes down to it, Pastor McConnell will stand in the judgment. Pastor McConnell will escape the wrath of God. Pastor McConnell is innocent before man and before God. And I ask you simply in closing, what about you? What about you? How will we escape if we neglect this glorious Savior Jesus? And you could spend weeks in Hebrews chapter 2 and still not get it all. But how will we escape? My friends, today, if this passage is true, and I believe it is, then why do we doubt? Why do we fear? Why do we remain in hell-bound disbelief? May we open our ears today. May we listen to the words of God himself in Hebrews chapter 2. And may we know that the one who trusts in Christ will never be put to shame. May the Lord open our ears and may the Spirit write the truth of this word on our hearts. Amen.